welcome. Oh, great. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 9. The man Saul. We're about to have a major shift in our study of 1 Samuel because our principal primary character up to this point has been Samuel, the prophet. So it's about to shift, and Saul is going to take the preeminent place in our study. And so I want to kind of introduce Saul this morning and lay the groundwork, lay the foundation for our study of Saul in this book. Okay, so the Bible says in 1 Samuel, chapter number 9, and verse number 1, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, and the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." Let's pray one more time together. Heavenly Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture, or look at the life of this man Saul from the beginning to the end this morning, help us, Lord, to see the things that see the areas where he could have done better, or could have made a different choice, and see the things that led to his destruction. Help us, Lord, to avoid the things that can also happen to us, that happened to this man Saul, that we might rejoice in the end for having lived a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, Saul is a remarkable man in the Bible. If there's anyone that ever had the opportunity to accomplish something in this world for God and for man, well, I have to say it was Saul. He had everything going for him that you could ever desire. If you just sat down and you said, "I want to be a success in life. I want to do something for God, and I want to do something for man, something that will last, that will endure into eternity even. I want to make a mark for God in this world." If you were going to sit down and draw up a pattern, the things that Saul had going for him would constitute your list, I'd say. First of all, in verse number 1 of our chapter, we see that Saul, well, he had a good lineage. His father was a great man. He was not born in poverty. He wasn't born to a drunkard. He wasn't born into a home of vice or crime. His father was not absent. His father was not in prison. Saul was born with the natural advantages of a good home and a good family life. And I'll tell you, that helps. That helps. In verse number 2, we read that he was an excellent physical specimen. He was an excellent physical specimen. Now, I don't like this any more than you do, but the truth of the matter is, if you're going to run for public office and God blessed you with abundant ugliness, well, you're out. You're out. Unfortunately, that's just the way things go, though. I'll tell you about one of the things I really hate about TV and the movies, and that is that it's so unrealistic, because everybody on those TV shows is really good-looking. All the men are handsome, and all the women are beautiful, and there's no real people to be found on those programs. And even the criminals are good-looking fellas, you know, and they just happen to kind of, you know, they took a wrong turn in their life somewhere. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, in this world, in this life, there are advantages that come with a physical appearance that is attractive. A physical being and the way you bear and conduct yourselves that gets you through doors that other people couldn't get through. And the Bible says that Saul, he was a good-looking man. In fact, as you went up and down throughout Israel, he was the best-looking fellow you could find in that whole country. His natural gifts from God were exemplary. They were excellent. In chapter 10, take a look, verse 10:23, we read this. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, speaking of Saul, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Did you ever hear the old expression? Why, he stands head and shoulders above that crowd. That came from the Bible. That's Saul. Why, if you took all those Hebrews and lined them up, here's old Saul, and his whole head is above the tops of their heads. Did you ever get a book and see a speech or see a gathering of people and see old Abraham Lincoln standing there in a photograph? He stood out in a crowd. And that's an example of what Saul was like. He was head and shoulders above all the rest of the people. If you ever saw a group photo and Abraham Lincoln was in there, you wouldn't have any problem figuring out which one was Mr. Lincoln, because all those people came up to his chest or up to his shoulders, because for his day, he was an exceedingly tall man. Well, Saul was like that and more. He just stood out of a crowd. You would notice him. You would spot him right away. I'm not sure that's an advantage in battle. There's the king. Let's get him. But point is, he was a big man. He had a strong body. Physical strength was given to him. Not only that, but in chapter 9, verse 21, he started out with a humble mind. He started with a humble mind. The Bible says in verse 21, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Why would you pick someone as low as me? And he's way up there, but he's not talking about his height now. See, he was a humble man. Why, when he first got word that he was chosen to be king, when he first got word that he was the people's choice, he said, why are you picking me of all people? I'm not fit for this duty. I'm not fit for this office. There's nothing in me. And I'll tell you, it's a rare thing to find a fella who's that good looking, that strong, a man from that kind of a family, a man that stands out among a crowd like that, a man who's not stuck on himself. Okay? You know people that are good looking, and they know they're good looking, and they know that you know it, and they'll rub your nose in it. One way or another, you know people that stand out in a crowd, you know people that come from a good family, and they don't mind letting you know it in all kinds of ways, either directly or indirectly. But Saul, not only was he from a good family, not only was he a marvelous physical specimen, but it didn't go to his head. He didn't get a big head about it. He was humble about that thing. He said, I don't know why you're talking to me about this. Who am I? I'm not fit for that place. I'm not fit for that duty. Then in chapter 10, we find that he has a new heart that God gave him. Chapter 10, verse 9 says, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. He's got a new heart from God. What a blessing. Look in verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So Saul, he's given a new heart, and he's given spiritual power in addition to his physical power. Not only is he strong in body, not only is he of a humble heart, but God has actually given him a new heart and given him spiritual power to minister truth among the prophets. Look in chapter 10, verse 26. Here's a key ingredient. 10:26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Good family life, physical gifts and graces from God, humility of spirit, a new heart from God, spiritual power from God, and a band of loyal friends and supporters. What more could anybody ask? And on top of that, the guidance and counsel of Samuel, God's man and God's prophet. You find Samuel all the way up to his death, and even after, giving Saul some guidance here and there, and rebuke where it was necessary. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was going to sit down and make a list and say, God, I want my life, God, I want my son's life to really count for you and to really be exemplary for you. So God, these are the things that will make that possible. And you couldn't come up with a better list than that, what we just saw. Nobody ever had as much going for them as Saul did. Nobody ever had the advantages, the gifts, the abilities, the circumstances as a starting point. Nobody ever got off as good a start as Saul did. I think you'll agree. Now, as we go through our study, this is what we're going to find out. This excellent physical specimen, head and shoulders above all the rest, with all his strength and physical might, in his tent, he's scared to death to go out and face the enemy, Goliath. Goliath, man, he marched up and down out there for 40 days and 40 nights asking for a challenger. And Saul stayed in his tent scared to death to go out there and take him on. You find that in chapter 17, verses 23 to 25. Well, and then for his humble mind that he had at the beginning, he ended up being possessed with an evil spirit that made a madman out of him. For his new heart that God gave him, he ended up with a heart of stone, according to chapter 22, verse 18. For the spiritual power that he began with, he ends up on his knees, groveling, tugging at the robe of Samuel, begging him to come with him so that he can worship the Lord. Please, Samuel, you say that God's rejected me and God won't hear me, God won't answer me. Don't leave me without contact with the Lord. That's in chapter 15. He began with loyal friends. And then he messed up. He sentenced his own son, Jonathan, to death and had some of his friends turn against him there. And he pursued the greatest soldier he had, David, and his friends turned against him there. And nobody wanted anything to do with them anymore, except for some opportunists who thought they could get some advantages from being around the king. He began with the guidance of Samuel, God's man, God's prophet. He ended up in Endor speaking to a medium, a witch, trying to get in touch with somebody in a seance to give him some guidance. Chapter 28. He began the goodliest specimen of life in all of Israel, but he ended up dead by suicide in a battlefield, having fallen on his own sword. Chapter 31. Now, you know, that makes me stop. That makes me stand back and look. He began well. He had all the natural advantages. He had gifts. He had blessings from God. He was the people's choice. He was placed on the throne by the permissive will of God. And by the end of his life, Samuel goes down in Bible history as one of the most unbelievably wretched and miserable characters that ever crossed the face of this earth. What happened? What happened in Saul's life? Well, before we answer that question, let's make our own little list here. Number one, I've been born in the wealthiest, most prosperous nation in all the world. And that's quite an advantage. It really is. You know that? Being an American has its advantages. I'll admit it. Number two, every one of us here has the physical strength and well-being to be up and about and able to get to church this morning. Amen. Number three, hey, we've got God's Word, the Bible, for our guidance. Number four, we've got a new heart too. Do you know that? God gave us the Holy Spirit when He saved us. Number five, He's given us the power that comes from that indwelling Holy Spirit of God. There's power in the Holy Spirit. So we, looking at that, I say, man, we've got all the advantages that Saul had. And we really do. If we were going to make a list, we'd say, this is what I'd put on that list. But if you're saved, born again, sitting here this morning, you can say, I've got that. And look around. You've got those loyal friends. We have those advantages. We have those opportunities. So, I want to look at what happened to Saul, because I don't want it to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to anyone here. So what made the difference? What made that turn in his life? So let's start by getting two places in your Bible. Get Judges chapter 8, which is before Samuel, and then in the New Testament, John chapter 6. Judges chapter 8 and John chapter 6. Now in Judges, what we're going to look at here, this is Gideon after he has defeated Midian. Gideon defeated Midian. I like that. It rhymes. If everything in the Bible was as easy as that to remember, we'd all know the whole Bible better, wouldn't we? If Samson defeated Ramson, if David defeated Wavid, if Joshua defeated Koshua, we'd all know it. It'd be easy to remember. But Gideon, he fought against Midian. And after that battle was over, in Judges chapter 8, verse 22, the Bible says, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both you and thy sons, and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." All right, so what is that? That's a monarchy. They want him to be king. That is a man ruling, and that rule being passed on from generation to generation. They're asking Gideon to be their king. Verse 23. And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Amen. Gideon, would you be our king? Gideon, we want a king like the nations round about. Gideon, we want to establish a monarchy. Gideon says, hey, God is your king. God is your ruler. God is who you are to be subject to. And I'll not take God's place. I'll not be the king. That's God's place. Good man. Good answer. John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, God manifest in the flesh. John chapter 6. You know the story well. This is the feeding of the 5,000. There's one little boy there, and there's 5,000 people with nothing to eat. And there's one boy that was smart enough. He stopped by Shrimpy's on the way out there, and he's got him a carry-out order of some fish and some bread. And he brought that up to Jesus, and he said, I got some fish here, I got some bread. If you'd like to have it, you can take it, you can use it. And so Jesus broke it and dispersed it, and 5,000 were fed, and they took up a basket full of leftovers for each one of the disciples that didn't know where they were going to get enough food. And I kind of like that. I mean, he said to the 12, he said, you feed them. They said, we don't have anything to feed them with. And the little boy said, well, here's my lunch. And he fed them with that lunch. And then when they were all fed, Jesus said to each one of those disciples, well, here's a basket for you, and here's a basket for you, and here's a basket for you. And you got me, don't you? He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. I hope you'll remember that. And they didn't, but the lesson is there. But after that feeding of the 5,000, the Bible says in verse 14, John 6:14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now that's a strange thing. You say, I thought Jesus Christ was King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, that's his title. That's his right. That is what he will be. But you need to understand, he's not king right now. And I know that doesn't sound right, because, you know, we like to sing, the king is coming, the king is coming, I know he's coming for me. You know, right? The king's not coming, the redeemer's coming. The king's not coming, the savior's coming. The king's not coming, the head of the church is coming. The church doesn't have a king, the church has a savior. Right now, the God of this world, who rules the kingdoms of this world, is His Majesty the devil. They're His. The kingdoms are His. He took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple in a moment of time, and He showed Him all the kingdoms of this world. And He said, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. For they are mine to give to whomsoever I will. That's what the devil said. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said to his disciples, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. You say, well, what did he do? He went back up to heaven, and he started saving people by grace and putting them into his church, into his body. The church is taken out. The great tribulation begins. That 7-year period nears an end. And God sends an angel in Revelation chapter 11 to make an announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, now are the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He's no king now. He came to this earth, and He didn't come to be king. He didn't come to wear a crown of gold. He came to wear a crown of thorns. He didn't come to set up a government. He came to die for the sins of the whole world. See, that's the second coming, when he comes as king. That's the second coming when he puts the government on his shoulders. That's the second coming when he wears the crown of gold. And Jesus knew that, of course. And that devil, listen, that devil, if he can't get you by unrighteousness, he'll try to get you by righteousness. If he can't get you by outright lies, he'll get you by the Bible. He'll try to use the Bible. You know what the devil did? The devil stirred up people that loved Jesus and believed in him and tried to get them to do to Jesus what God was going to do 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, who knows how long. But later, he'll be king. But he didn't come to be king. He didn't come to sit on a throne. He didn't come to overthrow that Roman government. He came to die for the sins of the world. And when those people came and said, "We want to make you king," he just dismissed himself from the scene. Because it wasn't the time. It wasn't to happen at that time. And so here's old Saul, getting back to Saul. And he's a good fella, humble man, beautiful man, gifted man, a man with all these advantages. But he had he just said, "Samuel, I don't think this is right. It's not my place. God is the king of this nation." That's what Gideon said. "God's the ruler of this people." That's what Gideon said. "It's not right for those men to try and set me up. It's not right for those men to try and crown me. I'm just going to slip away like Jesus did out of the scene here." You say, well, if he'd have done that, we might have never heard of Saul ever again. Well, if you were Saul and the record that you left behind was the record that he left behind in the book of 1 Samuel, I think you'd rather that they never did hear from you again. Better to leave no mark than to leave a dirty mark. It's better to leave no trace than to leave a dirty trace. Better to leave no testimony than to leave a bad testimony. Saul would have been better off just disappearing off of the scene and never being heard from again. But you know what he did? He made a mistake. And David, he was tempted to make that mistake. And he said, "Wait a minute, God, help me. Help me not to exercise myself in matters too great for me. Help me not to put myself in a place that's too high for me." You know what the root sin is that runs through every one of our veins? The Bible calls it in the New Testament the condemnation of the devil. You know what the root sin was that was found in Satan? He said, "I will ascend. I will be greater than what I am presently. I want a higher place than what God has given me. I want more authority than what I have now. I want a larger sphere of influence than what God has placed into my hands." And that Bible says the foundation of every sin we ever commit is a desire to be something other than what God wants us to be. A desire to do something other than what God wants us to do. A desire to do what all the Christian counselors today are telling us to do, to love ourselves, to esteem ourselves, to put ourselves first, to live for ourselves. Well, that's Satan's same old lie, only it's got church clothes on now. Amen. You know what we need to do? We need to look right in the mirror and say, "I'm just a man. I'm a saved man. And whatever I've got is by the grace of God. If it wasn't for God, I couldn't even breathe. I couldn't even walk. I couldn't even read the Bible. So I'm not about to take God's place and try and run my life or anybody else's life. That's what we need to do. Amen. And, you know, it may not be in Washington, D.C., may not be in Moscow, may not be here in the Middle East, but right inside this body of mine, there's a throne. And I don't understand all these things. I just believe it because the Bible says it. But in that heart, the scientists haven't found it yet. You say, well, then I don't believe it. That's just figurative speech. You got to be kidding. That Bible talked about the circulation of the blood thousands of years before any doctor found it out. That Bible talked about the protons, neutrons, and electrons that make up the cells in the body thousands of years before any scientist ever came up with a microscope to find any of that stuff. So if the Bible tells me in my heart there's a throne, well, I believe it. I believe it. And maybe 2,000 years from now, if things go on that long, maybe they'll come up with a device to locate it. If God says it's there, it's there. And every day, Satan says, good morning, Brother Bob. Why, you know the Bible so well. You've walked this Christian walk so long. Don't you think you ought to be king for a day? That's the devil. You don't need to read that Bible today. You know the Bible. You don't need to pray this morning. God's going to look out for you. He told you that He would. You know that. You don't need to examine yourself and see who's calling the shots. Why, you're right with God. You're walking in the light. He won't let anything go wrong. He won't let you do anything wrong. Come on, why don't you sit on the throne? After all, you're a joint heir, aren't you? After all, you're in Christ, aren't you? And isn't He the king? Well, if you're with Him, doesn't that make you the king too? That's how He talks. There's a commentary put out by a preacher of one of those big churches, big ministries, and that's exactly how that preacher talks. Aren't you in Christ? Isn't He Lord of all? Well, then what does that make you? Aren't you one with Jesus? Doesn't He rule over all nature? Well, if you're one, doesn't that make you ruler of all nature? You better shut your mouth, Satan. I see those hoofs. You may have the body of a man, you old wicked cherub. But I see those split hoofs down there sticking out of your three-piece suit. Come on, sit on the throne. Why don't you be king for a day? And the Holy Spirit down inside says, hey, you tried that, remember? That's what brought you to the cross. That's what brought you to the place where you called on Jesus. Remember, you said, take over my life? Remember, you said, I'm tired of doing it my way. Remember, you said, I can't live without you. I need you to take control. Do you remember that? The Holy Spirit says, I think we better put Jesus on that throne today. What do you say? And the choice that Gideon faced, the choice Saul faced, the choice the Son of Man, Jesus Christ faced, is the same choice that you and I face each and every day. Is God going to be the king, or am I going to take His place and be the king? That's it. Look over in John chapter 15. Let's see if we really believe this. John 15. John chapter 15 and verse number 5. Jesus speaking. He says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And if you're a Bible marker, mark this. For without me, you can't do as much. No, let's try that again. For without me, there are some things you won't be able to accomplish. That's not what the Bible says. He says, for without me, ye can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Have you ever been to a funeral? The eyes are still there. The hands are still there. The ears are still there. The brain, it's still there. The heart is still there. The feet are still there. The legs are still there. But the life of God has departed that vessel. The life of God has departed that body. And you can stand there and watch that thing all day long, and it's going to do nothing. Remember Adam there in the garden? God formed him, fashioned him, made him. Undoubtedly the most remarkable specimen of humanity that there's ever been. No trace or taint of sin in him. But all he could do was lie there like some clay pot until God breathed into him the breath of life. Without God's life, he could do nothing. If we could just get that, if we could just get that, God has given me a mind. God's given me hands. God's given me feet. God's given me life. But it's God's. It's what God gave me. There's nothing in me. I can't do anything. Okay, let's look at the other side. Let's look at the other side. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You know, those of you who've been here for years and you've learned God's Word and you've been taught so much from the Bible, there's a danger there. You have a much more difficult time living a spiritual life than those people who don't know the truth of God's Word. I know that sounds strange. But there's a danger in a knowledge of the Word because it puts you in a position where you might think about leaning upon your knowledge and trusting in what you know. So there's a danger. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And don't try to rewrite that. Which strengtheneth me. The word which is the correct word. It's not who, it's which. There's a double reference there. Christ is a title. And that's why you don't have the personal pronoun who. But not only that, the reference is also to those things that strengthen. You could read it as, I can do all things which strengtheneth me through Christ. Okay, you look at it that way. What does the verse say? Without me, ye can do nothing. With me, there's nothing you can't do. Without me, you're unable. With me, you're able. Without me, you are incapable. With me, you're capable. Without me, you're a failure. With me, you're a success. Without me, everything goes to ruin. With me, everything adds to the glory of God. Without me, all is lost. With me, all is gain. With that kind of a comparison, why would I ever want to run my own life? Why would I ever want to make my own decisions? Why would I ever seek my own counsel or advice? Without me, ye can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, it doesn't take a very smart man to figure out that the best thing to do is to just let Jesus Christ take control of his life. It doesn't take a brilliant woman to figure out that the best thing for her to do is to let Jesus Christ have his way in her life. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse number 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What happened to Saul? He had so many reasons to put confidence in the flesh that he just couldn't help but do it. And he did. You know what the danger is of all those advantages and all those blessings that God has given you? It makes it easy for you to put confidence in the flesh. Well, preacher, God's given me a brain, you know. Right? Well, preacher, I just believe that, you know, God gave us these feet for walking. Well, look, I'm not telling you don't think, don't reason, don't use what God has given you, but under his direction, under his control. Okay? Paul, look at the contrast between the first Saul and the second Saul, who became Paul. Here in verse number 4, Philippians 3:4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You say, well, he's bragging. What did he just say there? He said, you think you've got reason to trust yourself? I've got more reason than you. I'm a better man than you are. That's what he said. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Saul in the Old Testament said, I've got all this going for me. I'll just do the best I can for God. Saul of the New Testament said, I've got all this going for me, and it hadn't done me any good in the past, and it won't do me any good in the future. I'm going to forget about all my natural advantages and abilities. I'm going to count them as nothing and trust entirely in Christ and not put any confidence in the flesh. That's the difference. That's the difference. Listen, the modern philosophy that has crept into our church is this. You're great. Why else would God love you? You're wonderful. Why else would God save you? You can do everything. just let God be the like the icing on the cake. And they say, well, Brother Bob, if you tell people what the Bible really says, they might lower their self-esteem and they'll get depressed and they'll be backward and they'll be shy and they'll be afraid to speak up for Jesus Christ. Because, well, because if you say that stuff, they're going to realize just how worthless they are. And they'll be all the time having negative thoughts and negative feelings about themselves. And I say, good. Because self is rotten. Self is weak. Self is deceitful. Self is good for nothing. That's how I esteem myself. But in me dwells the Lord Jesus Christ. In me dwells His Holy Spirit. On that throne in my heart, I may place a sovereign who will rule over that flesh and say, hand, you're a good hand, but let me tell you what to do, because you're liable to do the wrong thing. Feet, you're good feet, but let me tell you where to walk, because you're liable to go the wrong places. Eyes, you're good eyes, but let me tell you what to look at. Ears, you're good ears, but let me tell you what you ought to hear. Yes, God gave me some natural abilities. But without God, they're nothing but a burden. Without His control, they're nothing but trouble. Without His lordship, they're nothing but a source of grief and aggravation. Amen. Oh, God, I think I could do that for you. God, I think if you'd let me do that, I could do it. God, I think if you'd give me a chance, I could accomplish that. Keep talking that way, and He'll teach you. When you've done the best you can, and it's come to naught, and then you come to the Lord and say, God, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. Would you take over? He'll say, gladly. Gladly, I'll be more than happy to. That's what I've been waiting for. Saul had everything going for him, and he trusted that stuff. Saul of Tarsus had everything going for him, and he found out it couldn't be trusted. So right now, this morning, and every morning of your life, there's a throne that's unoccupied. And every morning, every day, we choose who we're going to place on that throne. If Satan comes around and offers you the lordship of your life, offers you the kingdom of your body, do what Gideon said, what he did. Tell him, God's my ruler. I've got no business on that throne. You say, well, I can't stand up to the devil. He works me over, man. Well, then just do what Jesus did. Just slip out. Don't pay any attention to him. But whatever you do, don't put that crown on your head. And don't let anybody else try to do it either. All this stuff going on about these fallen preachers here and there, you can trace every one of their lives. And you can run it back to a place where they let some group put a crown on their head. Without me, ye can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's quite a difference, isn't it? So let Him have His way with thee. That's why He gave us this book. That's why He gave us prayer. That's why He gave us this Christian fellowship. That's why He gave us a ministry from the Word of men that He called and taught, so that we could know and follow His leadership. His leadership. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much We need these warnings. We need to be shown these things where other people failed so that we can avoid the same pitfalls. And we're grateful, Lord, that you've placed so many helpful examples in your Holy Scriptures. I pray, Lord, that you have opened all the ears this morning to hear these things, and that everyone here has decided to every day place you on the throne of their lives and give them the guidance and the direction that will lead them to a successful life, a successful ministry, a successful walk with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.